The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much tonight for the reading of Scripture. And Lord, we are so excited about a brand new year. But I confess that as a person, as a pastor, and as a member of this church, I'm needy tonight. I need to have all that you want for me. And Father, we likewise are needy people too. And we need so much tonight to hear from heaven. So Lord, please speak to our hearts in a personal way. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we think about this year, let's think about this. This is the first service of the year. And because it is, I want to encourage us to make a commitment to God to be faithful all year long. I mean, this is the very first service on the very first Wednesday night of the year. And so let's give God more in 2024, more of our time and our talent and our treasure. But also, as we begin this brand new year, and especially this Wednesday night, I want to begin a brand new sermon series on important words in the Bible. Now, by the way, our KJV Bibles contain some 780,000 words plus that. And they're all important, by the way. But for the next several months, I want to talk about some of the very important words of the New Testament. And the first one is found in verse 20 here in Romans 5. In fact, read with me beginning in verse 19 again. Paul wrote, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound," underline that word, "but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." I draw your attention to the word abound tonight. The word abound or abounded is the Greek word plonazo, and it means literally to increase, to become abundant, to increase greatly. And as Paul wrote this letter to a congregation in the city of Rome, he talked about the increase or the abounding of two different things. He described the abounding of sin and the greater abounding of grace. He said the law entered, that is the Old Testament law, the commandments of God, they entered, Paul said, and that means that they came alongside of man. God gave them to people so that man might be able to see just how sinful he really is, so that he could see that his sin really does abound. In other words, God gave mankind the Bible so that man would know that he was a sinner. By the way, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul went on to say that he said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." In other words, I didn't know that sin was sinful until the Bible came along. He said, "For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So the fact is, God gave mankind not only the Ten Commandments, but really all the commandments to show mankind the level of his own sinfulness. He gave us the Scriptures so that we might have an understanding of our own sin. And God wanted us to know that when it comes to people, sin abounds in people. And listen, down through the years, I'm sure that you would have to agree that it seems like sin abounds. And by the way, if you were to do an exhaustive study of every man, woman, and young person found in the Bible, you would discover that sin has just done that in the lives of people. It has gotten, it seems, worse and worse and worse. And of course, we know that it started off with Adam. And down through time, listen, it has increased exponentially. I mean, sin literally abounds in the human race. As a matter of fact, if you're keeping up with your Bible reading guide so far this year, then you've been reading about that. In fact, on Monday, we were reading about Adam in Genesis 2, where God told Adam in verse 16 there, it says, God said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then in chapter 3, we know what happened. In fact, in verse 6 there, speaking about Adam's wife, the Bible says that when the woman, that is Adam's wife, saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So in chapter 2, God said, don't eat of that tree. But in chapter 3, Adam disobeyed, which is a sin, and which, again, is a missing of the mark. In fact, that word sin, in the Greek language anyway, is a Greek word hamartano, and it means to miss the mark of God's perfect standard. See, God has given us the Bible as a standard, and anytime we miss or disobey it in any wise at all, we're missing God's mark. We're sinning. And although one little sin, you know, doesn't sound really all that bad in the whole scheme of things, and, you know, not eating of one little tree in a garden doesn't sound all that terrible, but listen, please, sin has a way of abounding, doesn't it? It has a way of increasing abundantly, not only in occurrences, but likewise in severity. See, Adam sinned against God in eating the forbidden fruit, and then later on, not much later, by the way, his son Cain murdered somebody. It just got worse. It started to abound. In fact, when you read chapter 4, you find that out. But listen, as you keep on reading chapter 4, it didn't end with Cain. In fact, when Cain did what he did, the Bible says in verse 16 there that Cain then went out from the presence of the Lord. He left God's presence and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built it a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begot Mahujal, and Mahujal begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, listen to what he said. His wives Ada and Zillah. He said, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." So the point is, sin has a way of abounding in people. It just seems to become more frequently occurring, and oftentimes becomes even worse in severity, in terms of how bad it is. It's just the way it is. In fact, look in chapter 6 in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, it says there in verse 1 that it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were very fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Then there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And notice this, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word wickedness there is a word that is really akin to the word sin. It describes evil. It describes actions that don't please God. And listen, please, when Adam, you know, was 150 years old, he had Seth as a child. And then some 1,500 years later, the Bible tells us that the wickedness of man, it had become great. You know what the word great means? It abounded. It just kept getting worse and worse and more frequent. Mankind's sin increased exponentially from the time that Adam disobeyed God. His sins had become abundant, so much so that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And as you continue reading the Old Testament, you find that that was the way it was. In fact, it was true not only of unbelievers, but likewise of believers. In fact, just a few short chapters later, when Abraham came on the scene, Abraham, by the way, who was called the friend of God, God led Abraham to Canaan land, but the Bible tells us that there was a famine in Genesis 12:10. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Somebody said, Pastor, what's wrong with trying to make a better life for your family? Well, nothing, to be honest, unless, of course, God hasn't led you down there. And listen, God didn't lead Abram into Egypt. He led him into Canaan land. And my point is, if God has led you one place and you digress to go somewhere else, you're out of the will of God. And that's just the way it is. As you continue reading, you also find out that Abram likewise lied on occasion. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 11 through 13 there, just for the sake of time, I'm going to just give you the abbreviated version of this. Basically, Abraham got his wife to lie for him. He was conspiring to lie to somebody, and he did that more than once. And as time marched on, you find that not only did Abraham sin against God, but you likewise find out that his grandson, Jacob, likewise sinned against God, and even Esau sinned against God. And in fact, in Genesis 25:31, Jacob asked Esau to give him to sell him his birthright. Now, by the way, the word his is the operative word there. The birthright belonged to Esau, yet Jacob coveted that birthright. And that's a sin. And then later on in chapter 27, you find that Jacob likewise deceived his father Isaac, and in the process stole the family blessing. And then you find out that his brother Esau hated him and plotted to kill him. And what I'm saying is that, listen, sin just abounds. And then later on, Jacob's sons hated their brother Joseph, so much so that they sold him into slavery and didn't care if he was alive or dead. They just wanted to profit off of him. And by the time of Moses, man, the whole world was just absolutely immersed in wickedness all over again. In fact, the Egyptians had gone headlong into idolatry. We know that. And they likewise enslaved God's people. And at the same time, too, when God redeemed Israel from Egypt, you find Israel murmuring against God. But see, over and over again, you find sin abounding in people. Then as you continue reading the Old Testament, you find the entire nation of Israel rebelling against God. Because, see, God had told them to take Canaan land, but because they believed a false report given by people, rather than believing their God, they disobeyed the Lord, and God allowed them to go into, the wilderness for 40 years. But anyhow, when they finally did get into their own property and had been there for a time, we find out that God's people went so far. It says that in Judges 21:25, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And unfortunately, for so many of those men, that which was right was sinful things. And then, of course, after that took place, Saul became the king. And, of course, he was an ungodly king. He sinned against God. And then when God replaced him with David, who the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart, he committed gross sin by committing adultery and conspiring to commit murder. And after David passed off the scene, Solomon, man, he put sin in high gear by loving strange women, and he actually became involved in horrible idolatry against God. And in time, all the houses of Israel, both Judah and the northern tribes of Israel, they all went into idolatry. And I'm just trying to get us to see tonight that, sin abounds. It just does. It becomes, it seems, worse and worse and more involved. And by the time the Old Testament had closed out, countless millions and millions of sins have been committed by people. I mean, in every sin imaginable. In fact, for example, murder had taken place from the time that Adam sinned against God until the end of the Old Testament. Likewise, adultery had taken place umpteen times. Covetousness had reigned supreme. Dishonesty was there. Sodomy was there. Dishonesty or dishonoring parents, rather, and idolatry. And the point is, the Bible is very clear that in the Old Testament times, sin abounded. But I got to tell you, it didn't get any better in the New Testament times either. In fact, as I studied today, God brought to my mind the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. You remember the one who was caught in the very act of adultery? She sinned against God. The Pharisees involved themselves in grotesque sin. They were so jealous of Jesus that they plotted to kill him and didn't stop until they could have him killed on the cross. And you also read about Judas who betrayed the Son of God. You read about Peter who likewise denied the Son of God. As you read the epistles of Paul, it is inferred that the people that he wrote to had sin problems also. For example, some of those that he wrote to didn't honor their parents, and others didn't honor their children. Some, in fact, didn't use language which could be a help to a fellow Christian. In the book of James, we also read that some of his readers had a problem with their tongue. The church at Corinth had a severe problem with fornication and grotesque fornication, so much so that a man would have his own father's wife. And I'm just saying that since Adam, sin has abounded. And you know what? When the New Testament days were over, sin didn't somehow stop then either. As a matter of fact, in our lifetime alone, there have been billions and billions and billions of sin committed every single day. And doesn't it seem to you like people just seem to do that which is right in their own eyes? It seems that way to me. Man, mankind has abounded in sin. Man's sin abounds. But back in our text, I want you to notice again verse 19. Paul wrote, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." But here's what I want you to see. "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that an amazing statement? See, yes, sin had increased not only in occurrence but in severity. And since Adam did what he did, up until now, it has increased exponentially. But I'm so thankful that while sin has abounded, praise God, God's grace did much more abound. Aren't you glad about that? See, listen, mankind's sin plunged him into condemnation, but I'm so thankful for the wonderful, rich grace of God. And by the way, the book of Genesis chapter 6 is a great illustration of that. Look back in Genesis 6 for a moment. You should have read that yesterday if you're on track with your Bible reading. But the Bible says that God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, or in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, and here's the consequences of sin, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Even though mankind had involved himself in grotesque sin, and sometimes sin that you don't even want to think about, but even though mankind has done that, even in Noah's time, listen, I'm so glad that Noah found grace in the sight of God. Now, by the way, let me just make a little observation here. There isn't, and the word grace, by the way, means divine favor in both Old and New Testament. But I got to tell you this, nobody on this planet is deserving of God's favor. In fact, that grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? None of us deserves God's favor. Not even Noah. Even though it tells us in Genesis 6 verse 9 that Noah was a just man and that he was perfect in his generations and that he walked with God, yet Noah was still a sinner. That's true. So Noah didn't deserve God's favor, but where man's sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. Noah, like us who are under the blood of Christ, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And therefore, every part of mankind, listen, mankind was rescued because of God's grace there. Man was about to be destroyed. God decided, I'm going to kill every person that lives except Noah. And in saving Noah's family, God rescued mankind. I'm just saying there that, listen, no matter how sinful and ungodly and reprehensible things have gotten, God's grace always trumps man's sin. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that's been true in my situation. I'm so glad that even though in my lifetime, even after being a child of God, I'm so thankful that even though my sin has been reprehensible at times, my sin does not exceed the grace of God. And the fact is, every time I go back to God for mercy, well, because of His grace, it is there. You know why? Because God's grace is rooted in His very character. It allows Him to be gracious. In fact, I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He said in verse 8, we know the verse, for by grace are you saved through faith. So we have saving grace because of God's nature. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. We have saving grace and sufficient grace. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We have saving grace. We have sufficient grace. We have strengthening grace. Because again, grace is part of God's nature. But I'm so thankful today that God's grace is greater than my sin. How about you? His grace is abounding. Praise God. But as we think about this word abound in the New Testament, not only do we find the presence of abounding grace, and we're thankful for that, but we likewise find a description of abounding Christianity. In fact, look in 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And read with me the first 7 verses there. Paul said in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, notice this, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So he was saying there, you know, he was talking about these Macedonian believers. They were an example to the Corinthian believers. But he said, you Corinthians, you're abounding in those things that we're going to see here in just a moment here. But he said, you abound in the grace of giving also. But I want you to notice, though, those aspects of Christianity that Paul described there that were true of the Corinthian church. He said, as you abound in faith. And they were, on some level, abounding in faith. And of course, the faith described there is the ability to trust God. They were actually excelling on a certain level in faith in their life. And you say, well, Pastor, how can I possibly increase in my faith like they were doing? Well, a couple of things come to mind. And, you know, first of all, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to increase in your faith, increase your presence in the scriptures, and that can sure help. And there's another thing that comes to mind also, and that is our faith can grow as it is stretched. In other words, as we learn to trust God through trials, our faith can grow. But whatever the case may be, the believers at Corinth, according to Paul, were abounding in faith. I hope we are also. Notice also, they were abounding in utterance. This is another description of their Christianity. They were abounding in utterance. And the word utterance there is actually the Greek word logos, which is, you know, where we often get the word word from. It is often used in conjunction for preaching or even witnessing the word of God. So apparently the believers at Corinth had their own 12-25-12 campaign going on. They had been increasing in utterance. They had been increasing in sharing the word of God with their community. I hope that we'll do that also. Now, by the way, in 2023 so far, I think there's been some 5,600 or 7,000 tracts given out last year. Still keeping a track on that for the next few days. But anyhow, and that's wonderful. And so over 2022, we had an increase in our utterance also. But we need to keep on seeing an increase in our utterance. We need to keep on seeing that abound yet more and more. And notice also, Paul talked about how they had increased in their knowledge. And of course, the word knowledge here literally describes that which may be ascertained from experiment or experience. So he's saying there, you folks, Paul said, you folks are increasing, you're abounding in your knowledge, your experiential knowledge of God. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, you can increase in the knowledge of God by learning from God and obeying God, right? That's the way you increase in knowledge there. And they were doing that on some level. And they were expanding in the Word of God like that. And then as Paul continued observing their Christianity, he said they were abounding in diligence, which means eagerness. Man, they weren't an apathetic bunch of people like some Christians are in the 21st century, but they were eager believers. They were increasing in eagerness for God. But the point is, these believers, and especially in the second epistle time of Corinth, the Corinthians, listen, they were abounding in their Christianity. And I hope we are also. We need to be.